Okay, the mystery reveal. Any idea what mystery they're talking about? We need some guesses today. As we go on, you'll understand it's the mystery of salvation. Okay, we're studying the Gospel of John and focusing on how Jesus himself is portrayed in John. We see him described as the God-man, the one with both physical and divine nature. We also see the reoccurring theme of belief and disbelief among those who came into contact with the Lord. John skillfully weaves the three main themes together into one narrative. He started out with three. There still is three main topics in here. The first one, as we mentioned right here, is that Jesus, the God-man, he's both God and God that took on human features. And the other two threads that he was weaving into this is, one is, some will believe and some will not believe. They'll disbelieve. You can't hear me?
We have a microphone.
I don't know. Can you hear me over here? Yeah?
Let me check. Where's your microphone? It's turned on.
Yeah, it's on.
Yeah, it's turned on.
Is that any better now?
Yes.
I'm going to move it just a little bit.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Are we set?
Better.
Thank
you.
Okay.
I thought it was just me, Charles.
Well, don't ask Ron if it was just you, because he'd probably say, yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. That's much better.
Sure. Okay, we have also examined the dialogue between Jesus and the leader of Israel named Nicodemus. In their conversation, Nicodemus tried to understand, as Jesus revealed to him the requirements needed to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus accepted that the miracles that Jesus did were from God, but had a hard time accepting that Jesus himself was divine and the object of faith. In essence, Jesus, the God-man, was revealed to Nicodemus the mystery that had been kept secret for so long. The mystery, as Paul refers to it in Romans 16:25, was the way to obtain eternal life. Jesus said that Nicodemus had to change and be reborn in water. Of course, it was hard for Nicodemus to understand, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross and risen. But for now, in preparation for all of this, the change he needed to make was to humble himself in obedience to Jesus and to be baptized to purify his soul. Later the gospel would be preached and the detail of the kingdom explained. Nicodemus would be able to grasp more fully the meaning and the value of what was offered to him. John 3:16 summarizes God's plan and purpose for sending Jesus. I would now like to review the plan of salvation compared to the other plans and examine Jesus' feelings about the plan and why, for the most part, it was rejected. It was rejected by many, many, many people back then in Jesus' day. But it also was accepted by a good number of people the longer that Jesus was here with his apostles, the more people that accepted it. God's plan, salvation by faith. When we study other major religions in the world, we see that they also have plans for salvation. Major religions have traditionally been divided into four main groups, which are listed below with general dates of their origin. Okay, I got this arrow floating around up here. I was hoping it's not up there, but it's not, so that's good. Okay, there's four of these religions. Most of them you will recognize, the Near Eastern religions. And their subdivisions are the ones that we are most familiar with, included Judaism. That came into being around 1400 BC, and this was around the time of Moses, and the commentator on this kind of varied with when it actually was. This concept of salvation is based on obedience to the law of Moses and cultural identity. And here's one that I had never heard of, Zoroastrianism. Anybody hear of that before? No, not. If you talk to him like that, though, he might receive the sword. I had one head shake yes. Guess who that was? Yeah. Okay, it's a salvation based on doing of good and certain worship rules, especially with fire. That's the Near Eastern. Also, there's two more there that I tried to skip over. Islam, which we're all familiar with, is salvation based on completing the five pillars. One, confession. There is only one God and Muhammad is his prophet. Two, alms. They were giving 2.5% of their means. I guess I would call that a zakat. Three, daily prayer. And the daily prayer was, God is great. Fasting during the holy days, which is Ramadan. And E, pilgrimage to Mecca, the holy city. Jihad, the holy war, guarantees salvation. And the way this was explained in the commentary was that if you die in jihad, you have a direct line straight to heaven. But if you die otherwise, there are other requirements that you must fulfill. And the fourth one, which came into existence around 40 AD, when you study the comparative religions, Christianity is categorized as the Near Eastern religion. We will discuss its plan or concept of salvation later. And salvation is by faith. Eastern religions, mainly India. Most Eastern religions resemble one another. There are many, but three are the source. They aim for the same goal, but follow different ways. One of them, Hinduism. That's the oldest organized religion that still exists. Concept of salvation for Hindus is the continual improvement of self in various ways for the number of lifetimes until one reaches moksha, emerging with deity. So what is moksha? That's one that I stumped Dean on this morning, moksha. And I tried to convince Carol Lee that that's how mocha got its name, moksha, the very best. So go order a moksha. Emerging with deity, not a personal being, but rather a force of nature into which you merge unconsciously, like a drop of water falling into the ocean. Jainism, 500 BC. Salvation comes by total renunciation of the faith and its pleasures, such as sex, personal relationships, personal possessions. This is how one reaches moksha. Sikhism, the love of God, doing good is the way to moksha. Far Eastern, Confucianism, 500 BC. And I'm hurrying through these and need to in order to get done, but it'd be interesting to have somebody more knowledgeable than me to go through some of these and detail them out a little bit more. Confucianism, developing personal values, especially in leaders. No formal worship or deity. Social maturity was salvation for society. Shintoism, Japan. They had no concept of salvation except to keep the Japanese nation supreme. Veneration of the past family was main worship rituals. Buddhism, 500 BC, abandoning the physical desire to possess things, enable a person to be free. Freedom from the desire to possess is salvation. The method is to renounce it. When you cease to be, then you become nirvana. What's nirvana? It says the method is to renounce all. Anybody ever hear of Nirvana? The rock band, if there's a connection there? Could be. And Taoism, to be in harmony with one's surroundings, because you have no power to change who or what you are. Salvation comes from balancing. The yin and yang, by fitting into your surroundings. No afterlife, no consciousness. Other religions. Animism. Some do not fit any category, but are widely practiced. Animism. Not a formal or organized religion. Common beliefs among primitive people from various regions. Salvation in animism. Religious, for example, is found in by preparing the spirits with gifts and finding ways to be safe from them. Naturalism, AD 1700. That's getting closer. Not a religion, but a belief, system. Finding happiness and contentment in this world by self-actualization became because there is no God. Each of the 12 main religions I have briefly described has its concept of salvation, although they have different approaches. These 11 religions have only three ways they put forward for the individual to obtain salvation. One, by doing religious exercises. Two, by doing good works. And three, by doing a combination of meditation and asceticism. When it came to salvation, they only offered two possible scenarios for what salvation was: physical paradise, now or later, and absorption into a greater power and consciousness. The majority of people on earth have sought these two objects by pursuing these three ways while practicing one of these 11 major religions. When we look at Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, we see another view of salvation pursued in a radically different way. God's religion and salvation. For comparative religion courses in colleges, that sounds to me like this is a class that Dean should be teaching religion in colleges. They place Christianity as the fourth major religion in the Near Eastern section. It is put there because historically and geographically it is similar to the other three, but that is where the similarities end. Christianity is a religion, however, by virtue of its fulfilled prophecies, witnessed miracles, written revelations, and impact on the world. It is on a class all by itself. No other religion even comes close. John 3:13-14. Jesus reveals God's plan for salvation and man's response to it. In verses 14-15, Jesus summarizes the essence of God's plan to save man by tying together an event from the past with an event that took place in the future. Verses 14 and 15 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." In this, Jesus explains to Nicodemus that the plan of God has had for change, salvation. He previewed in the Old Testament and would accomplish through him in the near future. The episode with the snake in the desert was a preview of his method of salvation. Then they sent out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around to the land of Eden. The people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "What have we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord." Whoops. "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if the serpent bit a man, when he looked at this bronze serpent, he lived. In this story, we are able to see spiritual principles at work. Disobedience is sin. The penalty for sin is suffering and death. The salvation from sin and death is achieved when God provides atonement or payment for sin, and man believes and trusts that God's atonement removes his sins and thus saves him. In the Old Testament story, the disobedience and murmuring of the people was sinful. The penalty was inflicted by a poisonous snake sent by God. The atonement was represented by the bronze figure on the pole. The response of faith and trust was expressed as the people looked upon the bronze snake attached to the pole. In John 3:15, Jesus looks ahead to his crucifixion and establishes this as God's final atonement or payment for sin. The sins are every act of disobedience by all. The penalty is not just poisonous snakes, but the eternal death in hell. The atonement of God is Jesus. Perfect life offered as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. The response of faith and trust in Jesus is now expressed in repentance and baptism, as explained earlier to Nicodemus. The salvation and the way to it is summarized in verses 16, which hopefully we all can quote. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We see that God's salvation is not a continuous cycle of life that ends in oblivion, nor a paradise of physical pleasure. It is the individual person, never-ending experience of life with a new body on a level and in a dimension that can only partly be described with terms such as peace, joy, purity, power, love, wisdom, etc. The way to God's salvation is not meditation or mysticism or philosophy, not the doing of religious exercises, not the performance of good deeds, not the denial of the body. Some of these things have value, but only the current context of Christian living. The way to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, expressed at first through the repentance and baptism, and then living out through the love of others because of him. The reason God set this plan in motion is because he so loved the world. God's justice sends forth a judgment and punishment for sin. God's love sends forth Christ to absorb the punishment and offer forgiveness based on faith. The reason these other religious systems fail is because none of them provide mankind with what it needs, atonement for sin. Jesus reveals to Nicodemus a plan of salvation. Jesus dies for the sins of man and the way or response to salvation. Faith in Christ expressed in repentance and baptism, he also reveals the reason for salvation, God's great love. Dean, I don't like your mouse. It's too many places you touch and it does something else. Man's response to God's plan. In his dialogue with Nicodemus, Jesus also reveals how mankind in general would actually respond to God's plan, God's gift. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. If Jesus did come to judge, the entire world would be condemned. If he came for the judgment and punishment, it would already have been handed out. Jesus says that he came as Savior, not judge. So the world has an opportunity for true salvation. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In a rhetorical fashion, Jesus poses the question, if Jesus did not come to judge, then why are men still condemned? The answer is that judgment is based on belief and disbelief. This is the dividing point of judgment. Since some believe, others do not. There is no need to wait in anticipation for the last day for the results of judgment. Jesus clearly states in terms, those who believe are saved, and those who disbelieve are already judged. At the end of the world, there will not be any suspense. Those who are believed will take their place with God, and those who disbelieve will be taken away. The chains that will condemn will be that they did not believe in the name, his true essence, which he explains in the only begotten Son, the only one who has the God-man nature. This is the essence of Jesus. At the end of the world, there will not be any suspense. Those who believe will take their place with God, and those who disbelieve will be taken away. I just read that, didn't I? Let me go forward. Verse 19. In this judgment, the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. The word light refers back to Jesus. and the truth that he brings, the plan he reveals from God concerning man's salvation. When people come into contact with the light, some choose the darkness because they love sin and evil more than they love the faith. It is not that they cannot understand it. It is that they desire one thing over the other. This is the main reason why people do not want to talk about religion or the gospel. They love the darkness they are in, whatever it be, more than the possibility of light in their lives. This is why many will not convert and why certain Christians do not grow. They love their sins more than they love Christ. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds would be exposed. Not only do people choose darkness over light, once they do so, they hate the light. People who hear and reject the gospel are usually its worst enemies. They speak against the church, the preacher, and the Bible, against what they know is right. They run away from the light because they want to remain where they are without being bothered. Verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In the final verse, Jesus compares two people. One comes to the light, but his love for sin brings him back to the darkness where he would rather be, avoiding the light. The other practices the truth. He has accepted the truth, has let the light shine on him, and follows the light. The one that comes to the light is not afraid of it because it does two things for him. It shows where his sins are and how to get rid of them. It also reveals that all good things that God will work in a person include eternal life. For Nicodemus, faith equaled rebirth. Other religions promise part of this and produce some of this. While a person's life. But the gospel guarantees an eternity of its experienced personally and provides a resurrected Savior to bolster their faith and hope. God's justice is right. Those who accept the light he sent will live in light forever. Those who reject it do so because of their own evil and consequentially are condemned forever to live in the darkness that they so love. I believe that's the end. And if you wish to read on a little bit, you can read John 3:22-36. We'll be talking about that next Sunday morning. And is there any questions or comments concerning today's lesson? Matt?
Yeah, in verse 21, I guess, can you explain what the word rock means?
Let me back up here. 21?
Yes.
That's a term that I use sometimes in my speech, but I do know what it means. But to put it in words, some people.
My translation is a little different. It says that, so that his deed will be revealed as having been performed in God.
Okay. Does that help, Matt?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay.
Yeah, my translation is much like Ted's. Says whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Okay, carried out is a good term. Okay, any other? Okay, we'll pause for a moment.